going to be right at the end of Matthew 14 and then get into Matthew chapter 15. So what I'd like to do is pick up here towards the end of Matthew chapter 14. I'm going to pick up at verse 34. Matthew 14 and verse 34 here, and it says this. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch, did I read that right? And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die to death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Esaias prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. There's some new up here for us right here. Front row seats, we won't charge you extra. How's that? He says, verse 10 now, And he called the multitude and said unto them, Hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? They were concerned about political correctness, I guess. But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are ye also yet without understanding? Do ye not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These things are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands that defileth not a man. Christ is so practical. This is so wonderful. Let's have a word of prayer here. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can spend a little bit of time together this evening in your word with the saints and just relaxing in the home here and with your scripture open before us, allowing your scripture to remind us about the important things, about where the real issue is, and it's in the heart. And might we have a better appreciation of what that means tonight, so that even though the particular passages we're reading about may not be spoken exactly to us in this dispensation, boy, the principle is certainly the same in any dispensation, that it is the heart that you're interested in, and a heart attitude towards your book and towards your word. And we do pray that we, each and every one of us, each day might have a tender and open heart and a hungry heart and an honest heart towards your word. And we'll thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Lori, can you do me a quick favor? I meant to bring down an NIV. Can you bring one down? Oh, I got to compare verse. I want everybody to see this verse in the other translation because it's really different.
Did you get a new shirt?
No, I've had it.
Did you pull something out of the closet and so on?
I just had it. All right, what we want to do is remember, of course, where you are in Matthew 14. You're definitely very far along in the ministry of Christ. Matthew 14, we saw the Lord Jesus Christ feed the multitudes, 5,000 of which were men, demonstrating that he was their Messiah. He was indeed, their God who can furnish the table in the wilderness. Remember, we looked specifically at that verse last time, that question that was asked by Israel's forefathers in the wilderness and repeated in Psalm 78, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? And what was the answer to that question? The answer, yeah, here it is. Okay. The same God that furnished the table for them when they came out of Egypt is this, here's the Lord Jesus Christ right here. Then we saw the Lord Jesus Christ come walking on the water, and we saw that was a type and a picture of the great of the tribulation period, when Israel's going to have they're going to be rowing, trying to get to the other side, but they're going to be opposed by the winds of the Gentiles, the forces of Satan. Is this the NIV? Yeah, okay, good. And they see the Lord Jesus Christ come walking on the water, and a picture of him clearly not consumed by the waves, but walking over, controlling the thing. And we made the comparison last time that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is going to be orchestrating the tribulation period himself, from the Father's right hand in heaven, breaking the seals, orchestrating the whole plan, all the details that are necessary to see him coronated as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords over this earth. That's fascinating to think about, that whole coronation that's actually going to occur. Well, when one thing that I didn't mention last time, that go to chapter 14 here real quick, if you would, you'll notice that when he comes to the ship, and then they immediately get to land here, and you can see their response at verse 32. And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. See, the storm immediately stops there. See that? Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." That response that they come to acknowledge there is exactly what Christ is looking for the nation to see in and about him, that he is truly the Son of God, therefore God the Son. And in worshiping him, that's what he's looking for Israel to do, worship him as the true and living God. By the way, we did say a couple of things last time, too, about the fact that it's recorded here that they worshiped him. Do you remember what we said about that? Some things that are kind of significant about the fact that it's recorded here that they worshiped him.
We said they worship God.
There you go. Therefore.
And he didn't stop them from worshiping him.
Therefore.
And he's saying he's God.
Yeah. If he didn't correct them here, and if he wasn't God in human flesh, then he himself would be guilty of idolatry, blasphemy, and so forth. Also, what's kind of significant about the fact that Matthew himself records it thus, and if it's God the Holy Spirit recording this, then if they were wrong for doing this, shouldn't the Holy Spirit, through Matthew's pen, have made a little caveat here? That they shouldn't have done this, or something to that effect.
Yeah.
You know, when John in the book of Revelation worships the angel says, "They don't worship me, worship God." So that's a great witnessing verse that you can use when talking with someone who is not clear about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a real good verse right there. Just ask them. Don't argue with them. You don't need to argue with anybody. But just ask them. See, I'm just kind of curious. That verse right there says they worshiped him, so were they wrong? What you'll find, for example, the organization, the Jehovah's Witness organization, in the New World Translation, I actually have one out there, I should have got it, but the New World Translation, they changed that word. Yeah, they changed it. I think it's either bow down or they did obeisance. But there's a different word for
knelt.
That.
They always put knelt.
Yeah, or knelt.
Yeah.
Yeah. This word right here is the word. You go check the same word out in the book of Revelation. It's the word that the angel does say, worship God.
Mm-hmm.
It's the same word. So, anyway, just kind of keep that in mind there. Now, one of the reasons I wanted to just kind of tie one loose in here on this event here with him walking on the water, then Peter coming and him being able to walk when he focuses on Christ. Then he comes to the ship, the storm is calmed, and then they say, they worship him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." I do want you to write down next to that verse, or in your notes, I want you to write down Psalms 89:9. Yeah, right next to verse 33. I'm sure this is a passage that if you haven't noticed or made the connection before, I'm sure that next time you read it, you'll go, "Oh yeah, that's that passage right there." That's connection. It's Psalms 89 and verse 9. I'm going to start at verse 1. And then just read a couple things, we'll get down to verse 9. Okay, but Psalms 89, verse 1 says, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." By the way, that's an interesting verse about not just inspiration, but preservation. Anyway, it's not a whole issue. "I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shall thou establish in the very heavens." Now here's God's reply to this. This is God the Father. "I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Thy seed, this is the Father saying to David, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. See the repeated all generations, all generations, all generations. Okay, so there's a promise here about the fact that from David's seed is going to come forth a king who's going to, you know, be on that throne forever.
That's part of also the Abraham covenant.
This is specifically the Davidic covenant. This one specifically, yeah. And the reason I say that is because you can see the reference to David there.
Yeah, I just thought.
Look at verse 5. The heavens shall praise thy wonders. Mm-hmm. Now that's interesting because the heavens, according to Job, are unclean right now. So there's going to be a change in the heavens. O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. That's going to be in the New Jerusalem. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? The answer is no one. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? There's no one. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Okay. Who is it that the psalmist here is extolling? Verse 8, who is it? It's, O Lord God of hosts. See that? So watch this. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? What's the answer to that question?
No.
No one. Or to thy faithfulness round about thee? What's the answer? No one. Now watch verse 9. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou doest what?
Yeah.
That's exactly what Christ did.
Control.
See that? And specifically the sea. That happened. We've already seen that one time in Matthew 8 when we studied.
8:23?
Yeah, we studied chapter 8 about, what, is it 10 years ago? No, I'm just joking. A couple years ago when we started Matthew. And then you see it again here in Matthew 14. So when they say, truly, thou art the Son of God, you know, it's reasonable to think that perhaps they're making a connection with that verse right there. And even if they are not, you should. Because that's who's doing it. That's their Lord God who's doing that. So they come and worship him as the Lord God who rules the raging of the sea. And that's exactly what he's going to do in the tribulation period. Is he's going to come back and he's going to rule that thing. And then he's going to rule in the kingdom. Okay, so now, go back to Matthew chapter 14. So now the next thing that happens, Matthew 14.
Do you need to be reminded of the verse, or you're always still going ahead with that?
Say that again.
The NIV?
Yeah, I'm not there yet. It's going to be a little bit later. But yeah, but definitely, don't let me forget, when we get to something a little bit later, remind me to look at the one. Okay. Okay, so then if you look at verse 34, and when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Okay. What I want you to do, I think it will be important if we point out where the land of Gennesaret is tonight. And the reason is because of the next event that happens that Matthew presents to us in Matthew 15. See, verse 34, 35, 36, they're up in Galilee, and specifically in the land of Gennesaret. They're in Galilee of the Gentiles. They're in the land that sat in the region in shadow of death, the shadow of darkness. A land of darkness, a land of region and shadow of death. If you'll notice, chapter 15, I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but that's okay. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of where? See, what's the first word of chapter 15?
Then.
There's a in Matthew's account here, there's a definite connection with the events that he talks here about the scribes and Pharisees and with what happens at the land of Gennesaret up here. What I want you to do is go to the maps in the back of your Bible. I have a big map upstairs. I meant to bring it down. I forgot to do it. I think it's I think it's in the attic there. You might can find it real quick.
Yeah,
but if you can find a map in the back of your Bible that where you, specifically about the land of Israel, and you want to find one that where you can spot if you can spot the Dead Sea. Mm-hmm. See the Dead Sea? Now notice, just northwest of the Dead Sea is Jerusalem. Do you see that? Just north and west of the Dead Sea. Now, go back to the Dead Sea and go straight north up to the Sea of Galilee. Everybody see the Galilee? Sea of Galilee, go straight north. Now, look in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. Do you see Gennesaret? You got Capernaum's up there, just south of that is Gennesaret. Some maps will show it, some won't, but it's on the northwest corner of Gennesaret, of the Sea of Galilee.
Yeah.
Do you see that at all?
I do. Yeah,
well, take my word. No, don't take my word for it. But the point is, it's up there in the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, let me just slide this closer.
Yeah. I see.
Do you want to close the one in the back or not?
No, I think I'll be okay. This one, just, I'm afraid that this noise was getting on the microphone there. Okay, so I've got a question for you. Does your map have a little legend on it, meaning the distance? Mine does, and some have miles, some show kilometers and so forth. But if you estimate the distance between Jerusalem and Gennesaret, the land of Gennesaret, it's probably close to 100 miles. Okay? So, Sea of Galilee, northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, you've got Gennesaret. Just south of Capernaum. See that there?
Yeah.
Okay. And then, of course, down to Jerusalem is just northeast of the Dead Sea. So it's about 100 miles. Okay, now, let's get back on track. You can let go of those maps. For those of you listening on by Ustream or PalTalk, you know, hopefully you had a chance to do that yourself, just kind of look at those maps. But the events that you're going to read about, but by the way, all the events here in 13, 14, and so forth, those are happening up in Galilee. Okay, Christ is, most of his ministry at this time is up in Galilee, outside of Jerusalem. He goes back to Jerusalem at least three times a year for those three feasts, the three festivals, right? Mm-hmm. But mostly he's staying up in Galilee. All right. So if you'll look at verse 34 again of chapter 14, watch what happens here. When they were going over, they came into the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. That is a staggering statement to make there. It's true. But that's phenomenal to make that statement.
Perfectly whole. Yeah.
Perfectly whole. No delay. No, he touches you now and it takes 6 months before you get healed kind of a thing. This is just a phenomenal. This obviously, there's some kind of power going on here. I mean, this is divine intervention. You know? Yeah, I mean, they're even just touching his garment. By the way, this is not the first time that we saw this idea of somebody realizing that if they just touched his garment. Remember the lady in Matthew 9? She said, if I may just but touch the hem of his garment. There were tons of people touching the hem of his garment. They weren't getting healed in Matthew 9. Even the apostles say to him, Lord, the masses throng thee. And how sayest thou who touched thee? Everybody's touching you. But she was the only one that got healed in that particular event, right? Because she believed. She knew who he was. So here, the setting here in Matthew 14, again, this is the backdrop. This is against the backdrop that Israel has rejected John the Baptist as the Messiah. The Pharisees hatched the plot to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. He separates from Jerusalem. He goes up to Galilee. He's teaching the 12 apostles. And yet his fame up in that territory, it's not being shut down at all. He goes up there and word spreads that he's here. And then they send their aunts, uncles, cousins, relatives, friends, anybody that's diseased, they bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ. This was quite impressive. And as many as touched him, they were made whole. Made whole. There are a lot of people that reject the Bible because of the miracles in the Bible. And what they say, one of the things that they say, well, where are all those miracles today? Therefore, since the miracles are not happening today, then therefore these are not legitimate miracles. Then therefore you just reject the whole account. There is a dispensational reason as to why you don't have this kind of event going on today. Why was this happening at this time? Who remembers? Say it loud. That's right. The kingdom was at hand. The kingdom had entered the at hand phase. In the Old Testament, it was prophesied, but here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's at hand. And one of the great demonstrations, one of the great evidences that the kingdom of God was indeed at hand, was this massive healing campaign. That was part of Israel's program. They had to get healed, restored, born again, then God would use them to reach the Gentiles. So that's what's going on here. All right, is this massive healing campaign evidencing the fact that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Once again, when they say as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Then, when this massive healing campaign is going up on up in Sea of Galilee, that whole territory northeast, word is spreading all over the place, so much so that it reached to the leaders about 100 miles south down in Jerusalem. And they got to send their big shots. They got to send their religious bosses to take control of the situation. Listen, if they really and truly didn't care about who Jesus was, why worry about this? You are distinctly told in chapter 15, verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem. These guys didn't come from the local synagogues in Galilee. These guys were dispatched from Jerusalem. That's 80 to 100 miles south. Now listen, in your own mind, picture 100 miles from where we are right now. If we go 100 miles south, we would wind up south of the California border into Mexico. If we go 100 miles north, we're probably going to wind up about an hour north of Los Angeles. So just in your mind, picture 100 miles. How long was the drive down here for you about? About 300 miles?
Oh, something like that.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Like Kern County.
Okay, from here to Kern County. That's a pretty good little distance. Now, you and I nowadays, we can go by train. You've got your car. You can go by plane. You could ride a bike. It'd take you a little while. These guys don't have planes or trains or cars. You got camels or horseback or feet. These guys have gone out of their way. These guys have made a special purpose and intention to go and confront the Lord Jesus Christ with something as, it just blows your mind, against the backdrop of this wonderful healing campaign going on, demonstrating that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Think of these individual people, real life people, who had these deadly diseases. And who knows how many years they were in this torments of these diseases. And all these people are getting healed. They're made whole. And the question asked by the spiritual leadership of the nation of Israel is, your disciples are eating bread without washing their hands. You talk about the blind. It's like, you guys don't have a clue. Go talk to that guy who just got healed of leprosy. That guy's been eating a long time and his hands never have been clean since he got leprous. Go talk to that woman there that's got an issue of blood. She had to stay separate from Israel. She was unclean and now she's made whole. You think she's really concerned about, I got to wash my hands before I eat something? I mean, Christ just lays into these people here. And listen, it is religious legalism that seeks to uphold its tradition above the Word of God that will put something at higher value, such as washing your hands before you eat, as compared to this actual healing that was going on here. See, this is really amazing. It's amazing how blind these people are. It's amazing that the obvious testimony that Messiah is there, ready to heal the nation, ready to wash them on the inside. And they're concerned about having clean hands before they eat. They're not making the clue about what the washing is all supposed to be about anyway. You know? If you take a concordance, or nowadays just take your online Bible concordance, right? And you type in the word wash, or the word water. The word wash and water and wash your flesh appears quite a number of times in the Old Testament. It's interesting that when you look at the word wash in the Old Testament, when Moses begins to write and use the word wash, first and foremost you'll find under that Levitical system that you want to know what it's used in reference to washing? Cleansing, that's true, but when he first begins to write about, you shall wash this thing, you know what it is that he's washing? No? It's the sacrifice, not the person. Now, not always, but I'm saying that when he first starts talking about wash, he says, wash the inward parts and the legs. They were to take and and kill that sacrifice, slice that thing open, expose all the guts, and it doesn't sound great, by the way, as you're all smelling the nice cinnamon roll you're cooking. he would take it and have to slice that thing open or slice that thing apart, and all the guts would come out there and so forth, and they'd have to wash the inside. Suppose that just might be a picture of something. What do you suppose? They're supposed to wash the inside of that animal and then wash the legs. Why wash the legs? The legs have contact with the ground. The ground is cursed and unclean. Remember that? So it's interesting that these guys, when they came up with this tradition of washing their hands, no doubt they had verses that they could go to in the Old Testament that said, you know, we think this means this. Because of all the references to washing and unclean, and you got to wash, and the priest had to wash before he offered the sacrifice, and he had to wash after he offered all this washing. So they figured, hey, you know that means we got to wash our hands before we eat ceremonially to be clean before God. By the way, is it good hygiene to wash your hands before you eat?
Yeah,
absolutely. Especially if you've got kids, you know, and so forth.
You got cats.
Yeah, or dogs or whatever. You know, although they say that one of the best ways for children to develop the immune system is when they go and play in the dirt and eat the dirt, you know, that kind of thing. But definitely from a hygiene standpoint, it makes sense to wash your hands. But these guys are talking about from a religious standpoint, from the standpoint of being right in the eyes of God. That's their tradition. So if they're just not getting the picture here, but I hope you see the picture. That Christ goes up to this, he's been ministering up there in Galilee, and he comes to the land of Gennesaret. By the way, this is after feeding the 5,000, so word obviously spread about that. And then word spreads, they bring all the disease, they're all healed. Word spreads all the way down to Jerusalem, and they got to dispatch these guys up. You know, oh, they're half tall, and it took a minute to get there, you know. And they're just not even seeing what's going on because of their spiritual blindness. Okay, so now let's watch what happens here. By the way, I'm going to have you get Mark chapter 7. And in Mark chapter 7 will give us some additional insight into the thinking of the Pharisees. Matthew 15 and Mark 7 are going to be the parallel chapters. All right? So look with me over to Mark 7. And then I think this is where we'll get to that other verse here. Because I do want you to see this one here. Let's see. All right, so watch this. Look at Mark 7. We're going to get some more detail here. You can see at verse 1, then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which were from Jerusalem. So again, clearly they came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say with unwashed hands, they found fault. This is at the time when Christ is healing all these people, and this is what they're looking at. Okay, now this is what Mark adds. Mark helps us understand their thinking here. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the what? Tradition of the elders. That's important. He doesn't say holding the word of God or holding the law of Moses, the tradition of the elders. For when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Now, by the way, is it good to wash cups and pots and vessels and tables before you eat? That's good. But the Pharisees aren't doing this from a hygiene standpoint. They're doing this from a religious standpoint.
It's like the whole fasting thing today.
Yes, it is.
I mean, it's okay if you want to eat.
Yeah, it is.
Don't make it something, you know.
Don't make it something that's going to make you right in the eyes of God or make you more holy. Exactly right. So if you look at verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? They make it very clear what their authority is. And what is it? It isn't the word of God, it's the tradition of the elders. Now, although they think the truth of God, all right, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? He answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you. What did he say? He just flat out calls these guys hypocrites right off the bat.
God Almighty.
He says, well, what's that?
God Almighty calling you a hypocrite.
That's a problem, isn't it? You know? Yes. And it's something you should be concerned about. Anyway, he says, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people have honored me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Mm-hmm. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Matthew 15, Mark chapter 7, this is a passage that is incredibly powerful in its conveying the doctrine of final authority. The doctrine of who or what are you going to trust? Who is their authority? The tradition of men. Who is Christ's authority? Commandment of God, the Word of God. Now, what else do you see here about this? He says, let me keep reading. Look at verse 8. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men. Okay, so what do they do? And in doing so, what are they doing to the Word of God?
Laying aside the commandment.
So where are they putting their confidence in?
Men.
Do you see that? You know, I don't think we... I think perhaps in Christianity, we fail to see or appreciate the power of tradition. The tradition is so powerful, it is holding these guys in the position where all they can see is the physical outside dirty hands that the apostles evidently had. And they can't see that person that was just healed of leprosy, or that person that was just made whole of some disease, or that person that just got his eyes restored to sight, or that person that just had his withered hand. They can't see it. Listen, that tells you how powerful tradition is. And it is that powerful in any dispensation.
An ego.
Yes, and that's what it produces. It produces an ego in supporting that religious system. One of the most powerful, and I don't have a lot, I'm not going to get off on all this, let me just say this and then get back on track here. But listen, one of the most powerful traditions that grips Christians today, does anybody want to take a guess what it is?
Christmas and Easter.
That, those are certainly two, by the way.
Water baptism.
That's exactly right.
Well, this is a tradition.
Yeah. One of the most powerful traditions that grips people's thinking today is the doctrine of water baptism. Isn't that interesting?
Which has nothing to do with us.
Yeah, it water baptism isn't in play in this dispensation of grace at all. But as soon as you suggest something like that, I mean, I'll tell you, people, they go short circuit on something. They really, some get upset, some get scared. And I understand why. I mean, everybody's taught that, well, Jesus commanded it, so you've got to get baptized if you're obedient to Christ. So as soon as you say something like, well, water baptism has been replaced by real baptism. Ritual baptism has been replaced by real baptism. Which one do you want? And if you trust the blood of Christ, which one did you get? You got the real one. You don't need the other one. The one has been replaced by the other. So people either get real mad or they get real scared because they think, well, wait, you're a cult and so forth. You know, instead of saying, okay, wait, let me think through what you're saying based upon the Word of God. So you need to be afraid of religious tradition. Now, does that mean that all tradition is bad and wrong? No, because if you would, watch this. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3 here. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Oh, let's see. Is this the verse I'm looking for? Yeah, look at 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. The Apostle Paul says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of... Let's see that. The tradition that you want today is the tradition, the doctrine found in Paul's epistles. That's what's in play today, if I can say it that way.
Is that what he means when he says every brother that walketh disorderly? That doesn't mean like remove yourself from any of your brothers who might be living in sin or whatever.
Yeah.
That means every brother who's not walking according to what Paul taught.
That's correct. That's correct. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Okay, good. All right, so now, if you would, go back with me to Mark 7 and Matthew 15. Watch this. I'm at Mark 7. He says at verse 8, for laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things do ye. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your tradition.
Wow.
I remember, I think most of you know that I was raised as a Roman Catholic. And after I got saved, this is a passage that really convicted me about a lot of things that I had been taught and believed and had to let go of. Because this passage teaches us that the place we need to give to the Word of God is first place. And the danger is we will tend to hold on to tradition and allow tradition to override the Scripture. Anyone who holds a tradition of men and yet at the same time claims to believe the Bible, they have their reasons. Everybody has their reasons for believing what they believe and yet still call themselves Bible believers. Everybody has their reasons. Everybody's got verses. But how is it that these individuals, who were the spiritual leadership of the nation of Israel, could claim to believe the Bible and yet hold a tradition? How did they justify that? Well, let's see, because Christ tells us how right here in this passage. Watch what happens. Look over to verse, this time I'm still in Mark 7. Look at verse 10. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. That's Exodus 20. And whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die of death. That's Exodus 21. Verse 11, first three words. But ye say. Here's what they say. They said, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban. Do you know what Corban is?
No.
You do, because read the rest of the verse. What is it?
Okay.
It's a gift. See that? Like an offering. So, verse 11. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, then they're saying he's free of the commandment of Moses. Now you got to think about that statement there. Here's what Moses said. Moses said this, the word of God says this, honor thy father and my mother. Whosoever curseth father or mother, let him die to death. To honor father or mother is put in contrast with cursing father or mother. And it's put in contrast with this idea, is put in contrast with verse 11, with the idea of the Pharisees and scribes saying it's okay to let the children be excused from taking care of the parents. When Moses said, honor their father and their mother, what are they supposed to do? What does it mean to honor your father and mother? What are you supposed to do under Israel's program? You're supposed to take care of them. You're supposed to honor them. You're supposed to render service to them. You're supposed to allow them to teach you and walk by faith in what they say. And if you curse father and mother, that is, you don't bless them, then Moses said, let them die to death. But the scribes and Pharisees came up with this system. They said this. All right. If you have a gift, a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, and you're going to take and present it at the altar, then since in your heart you're bringing this gift to the altar, instead of taking and providing for your parents, then they said, you're free of that commandment. Look at how he says it. Look at verse 11. Verse 9. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, it is Corban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever that thou mightst be profited by me, well, he shall be free. Okay, so do you see what's going on there? Here the members of the family, the children of the family, have a gift, a sacrifice. That sacrifice could, notice, profit. It could be beneficial to the parents. Maybe they need food.
Yeah, it's more important to take care of you.
That's exactly the point.
Yeah,
it's more important to take care of your family than it is to bring some sacrifice.
And that's not what happened in the church today.
Yeah.
I know firsthand.
Yeah.
That story.
It's more important. It's more important that you take care of your family,
the
household, than it is to bring some sacrifice. If you let your family starve and you bring some sacrifice to the altar, you think that pleases God?
Mm-hmm.
But the Pharisees were telling them, if you bring that sacrifice to the altar, it's a gift. Sure, that could have helped your folks out. Maybe they're hungry, maybe they're in need. But you know what? Since it's a gift, you're bringing it to the altar, then you're free of the commandment. Question. When they brought that gift to the altar, who benefited from that gift?
The
priest did. Because they got a portion of the sacrifice. They got their meat. That's how the priests were fed.
But the family was starving.
But the parents were starving. So in their mind, the scribes and Pharisees came up with this system that they said, oh, the gift is more important because in your heart you're bringing it to God and God will honor your gift. Never mind that your parents are starving over there. And hence, their reasoning brought them to the place of this tradition, and this tradition completely made void the Word of God. It completely blinded them even to the ability of seeing that no, that God's not looking for the external sacrifice of the gift. God's got He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. What does He need this one gift for when your parents are starving to death? You see the connection here?
Mm-hmm.
And Christ says, you guys have made void the Word of God by your tradition. In my particular background, again, the religious system I was brought in, like I say, when I read these passages after I got saved and began to think about it, man, I really had to think through some things in my religious system that I was taught, and I had to say, wow, I'm believing this, but the more I think about it, the Word of God says this, so I need to let this go. And you will find, when you talk to people who profess to be believers or religious or Christian or whatever, and they hold strange, you know, different doctrines, and you show them verses, and the verses clearly contradict what they believe or think, what do they tend to say? Well, what have we said?
Because I said it too.
Well, in my church...
In my church, we thus and so. Okay, so instead of calling it the tradition of the elders, just call it the tradition of your church. Yeah. I remember a number of years ago, I was talking with somebody about the King James Bible issue. And I met the guy like a Taco Bell. I noticed he was reading a book, and it looked like a Bible. It turns out it actually was a Bible and everything. And he said, hey, so we sat down talking. We had a great talk and everything. And I was asking him if he knew some things about the difference. First, I checked out if he was saved, and he seemed to really know the Lord and everything. So, talking about the differences in the translation, and I'll bet we talked about 2 hours. And I remember that afterwards, that we went out to the car and we were comparing verses in the different translations and everything. He says, man, I never knew this stuff. This is incredible. He says, man, I this really makes a lot of sense. He said, and one of the last things he says, man, I got to go talk to my pastor about this and see what he thinks about this. You know? And I thought, okay, the guy's done right there. So,
that's Alfonso about me.
What? About the
Bible?
Yeah.
Chick-fil-A?
Chick-fil-A.
Oh, man. Well, it is incredible how we, by nature, and all of us will have this tendency. So this is not just to condemn somebody else, this is to watch out for our own flesh. All of us will have the tendency to want to justify the things which we believe, quote-unquote, our tradition, instead of the Word of God. So we need to be so careful. We need to have an open and a tender heart. That if someone comes along with the verses in context demonstrating this certain thing, and it really shows that what we're believing is not true, we need to say, okay, you know what? The Scripture's my authority. I'm going to let the Scripture be right and rethink this issue. In the context when Christ says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In the context, what does it mean that your heart is far from the Lord as compared to a heart that would be near to the Lord? What would that mean in the context?
They're after tradition. Their heart.
They're holding tradition.
Their heart loves the tradition.
Instead of
the
written Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
So the way that we want to make sure that we keep our hearts tender towards the Word of God is stay open to Scripture. Make sure that we let the Scripture be right. Because it is right all the time. Give to the Scripture that first place in everything that we believe. The old saying is, the Scripture's always right. Or let me say, how often is the Scripture right? Okay. How often are we wrong?
Always.
A lot.
As long as you're agreeing with Scripture.
There you go. That's exactly right. How often is the Scripture right?
Always.
How often are we wrong? Whenever we disagree with Scripture. See that? Which is oftentimes too much.
It's
kind of a trick question, right?
People know
yeah.
That.
Yeah. But it is one wonderful thing that we will find about Scripture through our lifetimes as we study Scripture, is if we keep a positive attitude that says, Lord, I'm always willing to learn. I realize I don't know everything. So, Lord, I'm willing to learn. But it's got to be your Scripture in context. Therefore, our hearts are open to be corrected by Scripture. And therefore, you don't really have to be afraid when maybe somebody presents something to you that's a little bit different than what you've been taught. You can say, it's kind of interesting, let me give some thought to that. Perfect love casts out fear. Fear has torment. But perfect love casts out fear. We know God is right, His Word's right all the time. I'm not right all the time because I know I don't always agree with the Word of God. So I know I need to have things corrected. So if someone comes along and says, hey, John, you're teaching this, but I think it's this over here instead. A wrong response is, oh, no, I got to defend my... Don't respond that way. So that's kind of interesting. I hadn't thought about it that way. Let me think about those verses. Give me some more. Or maybe you have thought about it, and you said, you know what, I've thought about that, and the reason I didn't come to that conclusion is because this verse, and this verse. You'll find that often is the case. You've already thought about something, you know? So the way, when Christ says in the context, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart's far from me, if you want to keep your heart far from the Lord, then just hold the traditions of men. But if you want to honor the Lord with your heart and your lips, then keep a tender heart to the Word. And let the Word always be right. That's wonderful, you know. And you'll spend a lifetime enjoying and studying the Bible. See, as soon as you think you know everything that the Bible has to say, you'll lose any interest in studying the Bible. The joy will be gone. Because what else is there to learn? You think you know everything. But one of the exciting things about keeping an open heart to the Scripture and realizing I don't know everything, this is an infinite book, this is the Word of God, and I got a little pea of a brain that doesn't even work but about 2% of the time, then all of a sudden you stay excited about your Bible study because you realize, wow, there's more to learn here. You know? Okay, so let's keep reading. Is that too much preaching tonight? So watch this, keep reading, watch this. So he says at verse 12, and ye suffer him no more to do aught of his for his father or his mother, making, you know what, it's confusing not to read that all together. Watch verse 11 again. He says, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift, but whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye suffer him, that is, you allow him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. You're not allowing this guy to take care of his father and mother. You're releasing him from what Moses said. Hence, you're making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. That's the danger right there, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. He absolutely condemns their religious tradition. I mean, there's no question about it that he absolutely condemns their religious tradition, and he calls them hypocrites for promoting it and believing it and passing it on. He said, when he had called all the people unto him, remember, he's got this massive group of people that he just healed and all their aunts and cousins that brought them to him, and then these Pharisees came and interrupt this whole thing. And so he calls the people and says, hey, people, come here and listen up. Get the picture here. Christ is a little, in a godly, holy way, he's perturbed. Can I say it that way? In an honorable way. He calls them together. When he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. He doesn't simply say this to the scribes and Pharisees. He says this for the whole crowd here. And he says this not just to the benefit of the crowd, but to the shame of the Pharisees. And he says, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile a man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. He saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive? By the way, when he asked them, are ye so without understanding also, it's clearly that he expected them, who he has been personally training, to be further along in their understanding. He's going to go away, not too much further along in this. They're going to be in charge. He needs them to get up to speed with this. That's why he really holds these guys accountable. Yeah. He says, And he says in him, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? He's not talking about from the health standpoint. He's not talking about that if you eat some germs it's going to make you sick. He's talking about spiritually speaking. Look, you eat something dirty and not washed, that isn't going to send you to hell. Eating something dirty or unclean or with unclean hands, that isn't what's going to make you right in the eyes of God. Because it can't defile the inner man. It might
destroy the outer.
Yeah, it might give you some internal problems and whatever. But that's not his point. He's talking about defiling him. He tells him, like, verse 19, because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. Now you know where I'm going, right? what's he talking about happening there? Verse 19. He's just talking about the digestive process. You put something in your mouth, it's going to get purged all right. Okay? That's just how it happens. And it's not going to defile you in the eyes of God. So verse 20 says, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit. You just want to stop reading this list. It's too, it's pretty graphic. An evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and they defile the man. Now what's the main point that Christ is trying to convey? Because he says this in private to the apostles.
Isn't that the heart issue?
What's that?
The heart
it's issue. A heart issue.
It's not about the outward washing.
It's not about the outward washing. Very good. Good. And therefore, see all these things, look at that list there. You got evil thoughts, you got adulteries, you got fornication, you got murders, you got thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lascivious. Do you suppose the apostles committed any of these things?
Of course.
So what do they need to know personally? They, before they can convey this truth to the rest of the nation, they themselves got to come to understand something that the false apostate leaders of Israel refused to understand. See, the scribes and Pharisees thought that they were okay on the inside as long as they just washed their hands before they eat. Scribes and Pharisees had no concept or belief. Not all of them, because Nicodemus and some others came to see this, right? But the tradition of the elders prevented them from seeing that you guys are white as sepulchres. You're clean on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You got death on the inside. And the only way you're going to become undefiled, the only way you're going to be clean, is if you let God clean you on the inside. That's the basic issue of the promise of the new covenant, promised in Jeremiah 31. And it's Jesus Christ himself here is the one who comes to cleanse them. See that? So before the apostles can go out and convey this information to the nation, they themselves have to realize not just their own personal need of being made clean, but how it is that they are going to be made clean. Christ is the only one that can make them clean. Look at the comparison. If he can physically heal the multitudes, which is harder? To physically heal the multitudes or to clean up the inner man of a person? See that? Even Christ himself says, which is harder to say? To take up that bed and walk or stretch out the hands or thy sins are forgiven? Which one's harder to say? Well, both are. They both take probably about the same number of words. You know? So one's not necessarily harder in the sense of the other, but which one actually requires divine power, divine justice and holiness? How about forgiveness of sins? How about cleaning the inside? And that's what Christ is talking about here. He wants these apostles to understand. You guys got to understand that these things come forth from the heart. They defile the man. And all Israel is defiled. You guys got to be clean. And then you guys go and help the nation understand how they got to be clean. Okay? Now, before we're out of time already, but before we're done, now I want to show you the verse I want you to see. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to hold Mark 7, and I want you to get Matthew chapter 5. Mark 7 and Matthew chapter number 5. Early on, when we began our study in Matthew, and we looked here at Matthew chapter number 5, Christ said something real significant in Matthew 5, 17, 18, and 19. Matthew 5, 17, Christ says this, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till how much all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Okay, I got a question for you. What was Christ's attitude towards the law of Moses, in those verses right there? Does he break it down? Does he take it out of the way? Or does he exalt it and make it honorable, like the Old Testament says? See what he does there? Question. He magnifies it and makes it honorable. That's exactly what the prophet said. Okay? So, question. If Christ himself would have, during his earthly ministry, said, "By the way, guys, at this point, I now declare all foods clean. You can eat pork, you can eat lobster, you can eat shark." Would he have been violating those verses right there?
Yes.
And if he did that, he would have been least in the kingdom of heaven. By the way, if he did that, he actually would have disqualified himself to be the Messiah. Everybody understand that?
He wouldn't be God.
Any question about that? He wouldn't be God. Everybody got that picture right there? He was under the law, and he upheld the law, and he told the apostles to teach the Gentiles to observe the law. Matthew 28. That's right.
The Pharisees did the opposite.
And the Pharisees did the opposite. They upheld their tradition.
They were the least. Yeah.
Yes. Okay? They were the least. That's a very good connection here. Okay. So watch this now. This is in the NIV. This is in the New International Version. And this is in Mark chapter 7. And I'm going to start at verse 18. Mark 7, 18. You follow along in your King James Bible. Listen what it says here. This is in the NIV. So Mark, the NIV has Christ saying it this way. "Are ye so dull," he asked, "don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean?" Okay, that's a true statement. Okay, we're good so far. "For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." And then, now in the NIV, that's where this is a red letter NIV. So up to that point in the NIV, that's where Mark has Christ saying that statement. But there's another statement that Mark writes that is Mark's commentary about what Christ said. Whereas when you read your King James Bible, Christ says the whole thing. See that? Mm-hmm. Did that make sense how I said that?
Yeah.
Okay, watch this now. So I'm going to read the verse again. Verse 18. Christ says, "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him clean, unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." End of quote. Open parentheses. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. Close parentheses.
It
doesn't have anything to do with the context. And that means Mark declares Jesus Christ right there of contradicting the very thing that Christ said in Matthew 5 he wasn't going to do. He wasn't going to destroy the law and the prophets. Do you see that there? You've seen this before, right?
No.
Okay, look. I'm going to pass this around because I want you to see how it stops the quote, the red letter, and then it's in black. See that? That's staggering.
I've never seen that.
Did you see that, Sharon?
Yeah.
And you want to see that?
In saying this, Jesus declared all.
If I touch it, I'll have to wash my hands.
That's amazing.
Speaking of food clean.
Yeah, I know. We're getting there. His stomach is growling, waiting for those muffins there over the evening. The cinnamon rolls. But you know that. What can you say about something like that?
But that goes to show that this is why a lot of those people that go to these churches that push these new cults, so-called versions, they believe that Jesus Christ abolished the law.
That's exactly right. That's one of the verses why they would say, yes, see, Jesus Christ did abolish the law. They say it's out of the way right here in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that's what Christ is trying to get to the cross. He's not doing that. This is absolutely heretical right there in that verse. This translation makes Jesus Christ himself contradict his own statement in Matthew chapter number 5. It makes Christ himself a liar. Mark is making Christ a liar. Because the way that this translation puts it is that Mark interprets what he thought Christ meant by this. See, Mark, in this translation, Mark isn't quoting Christ. Mark is interpreting what he thinks Christ meant. So Mark is completely guilty of contradicting what Christ clearly taught them.
Tell them to get their NIV. Go get their NIV.
Yeah. All you folks listening by way of Pal Talk and Ustream, you go check it out. That's in the
don't
NIV.
Purchase one. Google it.
Just Google it. Don't purchase one. You know. So anyway, that's huge.
Yeah.
I mean, that is a staggering verse there. In fact, honestly, the first time that I noticed that, I think you pointed out to me. Lori said, remember that? You were reading it, and you went, whoa, wait a minute. And she said, look at this verse. I mean, our eyes popped out of our head. You know? That's incredible. So, all right. Does anybody have any questions or comments over what we studied this evening? I know we didn't get a lot of detail about all of it, but we can pick up some next time. Anybody have a question or comment?
Not a comment more than anything.
Okay, go ahead.
I found it kind of interesting how in chapter 15 of Matthew, actually how it ended in 14, where they're, you know, he's purging and cleaning all the people, making them whole. And then in chapter 15, you see where the Pharisees come and defend themselves.
Yes.
Because their strength is a tradition.
Yes.
And he's showing that he himself, he's God, obviously, healing all the people. And they try to say, well, there's a problem with this system.
Yes.
Think about it. They're all presenting themselves as a group in front of all these people. There's a huge multitude there.
There is. There's a gigantic multitude. And they've been healed.
Right. And then what's the first thing they do? It's like when someone's, can you imagine at work, when someone's doing really good compared to you, and well, he's always late. Or, you know, they're trying to find a fault.
That's
against
exactly what they're doing. Yeah.
What he's doing. So.
Yeah. We didn't mention it, but I'm sure you will recall. Remember, it's in Matthew 11, right? I'm sorry, Matthew 12, 14, when it said, then the Pharisees went out and beheld the council how they might destroy him.
Right, now they're doing stuff.
Now they're trying. They're earnestly going at it. See that? They're making themselves totally look like fools.
Find anything to help them.
Yeah. 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 So it's a real. The progression here that the Holy Spirit has Matthew present is really, really powerful. You know, so anybody have any questions or comments? Did you have a question? Anyway. And I don't see any hands up on Pal Talk. Dan, can you tell me no questions on Ustream either? Okay. All right, good. I do see a hand on Pal Talk. There's Ken. Hey, Ken, how you doing there? Let me give you the microphone and go ahead with your question. Jonathan says don't take too long because he's waiting for cinnamon rolls. No, I'm just joking. Here you go. All right, he doesn't have a mic. Let's give him a second here to type the question, and he will type the question. Does he know how to type? Yeah, I'm just joking. Yeah. All right. Did you want to get those cinnamon rolls out?
We should all wash our hands.
Yeah. Well, can Lori bring? Oh, he says, can Lori bring my cinnamon roll Sunday? You know what? Well, one of these Sundays we'll have to do that next time we have potluck or something like that, or for breakfast, or I don't know, maybe for Father's Day.
I've made them.
Yes, she has. They're really super good. So, all righty, let's just have a word of prayer, and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time that we can look into your word this evening, and especially with such a powerful passage that really reminds us to keep our heart tender and open to your word, and to be ever so careful to not just be people who honor you with our lips and have a heart far from you, but indeed to stay with open hearts close to your word, fellowshipping with the saints, and learning about who Christ is and his great love for us, and help us to not become like self-righteous Pharisees that uphold tradition and think we're better than anybody else, because we're not, and we don't know everything. But help us to keep tender, open hearts, willingness and a hunger to learn, and a willingness to share it in tenderness and compassion and meekness and grace with others to come and see such a wonderful Savior that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we give thee praise and thanksgiving. Amen.
Mm-hmm.